make sure that you understand what it is that the psalmist is saying. He is saying, if you have the NIV in front of you, that Jesus was the song of the drunkards in verse 12. He says more. In verse 9, he says he was reproached. The zeal of the house of God had eaten him up. If you go on, you discover in verse 19, thou hast known my reproach. What a dreadful thing to know that our Father knows the reproach. Or in the NIV, you know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Now, in our experience in daily living, we don't have too much to worry about. We don't really suffer that very much. We were talking in our Sunday school class of the fiery trials that come to Christians. We really don't suffer too much in terms of fieriness. We sometimes think we suffer, but in truth, we are not suffering that much. I would like to share with you for a moment or two four things. I would like to share with you that because this is the Easter season, we are going to be remembering the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to remember that he was suffering, that he was dying, and that he rose from the dead. A week from today we shall gather and we shall remember this is Easter Day, and we shall say this is a great day. This is the day we remember Jesus rose from the dead. But if you're not with us in other services and other studies, then you won't appreciate the depth of the sorrow and the depth of the suffering and the depth of the shame and the depth of dying. Sometimes when you're very ill and your friends and your relatives come to me and they pray, they ask me this, they say, will you pray for this relative, this friend? And there are times when I say, what do you want me to pray? Invariably, and I've not yet heard anybody say otherwise, people say, pray that they get well. Yet if I ascertain that this is an illness, a sickness unto death, I must tell you this, I pray that your exit from this world and entrance into the next will be without fight and will be smooth and peaceable and easy. There's a reason for me doing that. I believe that that's necessary. And there are times when we should not pray for a person to get well. But as they enter into eternity, they slip from this world without great fighting. Jesus then suffered dying. He suffered dying, that in suffering death he might taste death for all men, so that all men would not have to taste death again. It's true that we will go through death, and yet death will have no victory. The grave will have no sting, for we know that tomorrow comes the victory, tomorrow comes the glory. In the next moment, when we're absent from this body and we're present with our Lord, in the very next moment, we're in the presence of Jesus and we're in his glory. But let's now look at the first thing that I want to consider. We must look at it very carefully, look at the sinner and the cross. I don't believe that there was anyone so intimately related to the cross other than our Lord Jesus as was Simon the Cyrene. Simon the Cyrenian was a man who was forced. In verse 26 of Luke 23, we read, and they led Jesus away, and laid hold on one Simon a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. I don't believe there was anyone at all that was so familiar with that cross as was Simon, apart from our Lord Jesus. Very likely this man was a Jew. We read that he was the son of Alexander and Rufus, or rather his sons were Alexander and Rufus. They were Roman names. He was a man that knew something about Rome. Cyrene had a large colony of Jews, and it became a big colony for Jewish people. You can discover that in Acts of the Apostles 2 and 10, and Acts 6 and 9, and 11 and 20. Most likely he was a farmer, but that isn't something that we're absolutely sure of. It's not a conclusive statement. Cyrenian synagogue was in Jerusalem. And in Acts 9, or 6 and verse 9, we read of that. In early Christendom, there were many Cyrenian Christians. We read of that in Acts 11 and verse 20 and Acts 13 and verse 1. The father of Alexander and Rufus is also recorded and talked about in Romans 16 and verse 13. Now Mark, writing to the Romans, seems to be saying, people of whom you are well acquainted, Alexander and Rufus, and he doesn't say this, but the implication is, whose father carried the cross of Jesus. Simon may even have been converted. We don't know that. But this we do know, that he was very intimately related to that enormous gibbet that he carried behind the Lord Jesus. And he was a sinner, and it's as if God is saying to us, through a mistake, as it were, that was made by the people who enacted this great crucifixion scene, it's as if God is saying to us, here is a sinner carrying the cross, here is the Savior who bore it. Now you and I carry enormous burdens and colossal weights. We carry tremendous responsibilities. I'm a sort of person, my parents told me years ago that I was born an old man. I always felt responsible for my brother, for my parents, for my grandparents. I felt responsible for the entire family. I even feel responsible for our dog. I may take some time off, but if he's locked up all day, I feel, well, I ought to get home and not let him be locked up all day and let him out. I feel responsible. There is this responsibility. And there are burdens upon us. There is, in our modern society, there is the burden of housing, the burden of keeping jobs. There is the burden of having enough money. There is the burden of keeping the family together. There are burdens that are upon us. And how shall we succeed? How shall we do these things if God is not with us? Shall we do it by our own stint and dint? Shall we do it by our own stoic ability? Shall we achieve it because we are strong in character, strong in personality? My dear friend, that will break down. That will lead to all kinds of dilemmas. That will lead to all kinds of friction. That will lead to all kinds of capsize within the domestic unit, and you will have serious problems in that area. If that is the power. Here is a sinner bearing his rightful burden, a cross. Here is a man that is without Christ. Here is a man that is not yet understanding the death of Jesus. Here is a man not even knowing about the resurrection of Jesus, and he is bearing his burden. Are you like that? Bearing a great burden to you? Is there some burden of sin, some wrongness at work, some wrongness in the family? Some wrongness within your heart, something that you have been carrying for years upon years. It is a burden upon you. Jesus carried that cross and he staggered beneath the weight of it. His back was already lacerated into shreds and he staggered beneath the weight of the gibbet that he would hang on. And they compelled one, Simon a Cyrenian, and said, you carry this cross. It's very possible that in this congregation, there is someone so burdened down that he's staggering. His knees are metaphorically buckling, and he doesn't know quite how he's going to carry the colossal burden that he has to carry. The day of reckoning has caught up with him, and there is a burden. Can you imagine the relief of Simon the Cyrenian when he got to Golgotha and the cross was taken from him, or he could throw it down? Can you imagine how he felt when he could put that burden aside, how physically he was relieved. My dear friend, it's very possible that as a sinner, you've been carrying a colossal burden, and the burden has been weighing you down, and all the systems to support you and all the reinforcement of your life is somehow buckling beneath the weight, and you somehow aren't coping too well, and somehow everything is falling apart, and what you need is someone to take this colossal burden from you. I imagine Simon's mind ran in various gyrations as the day went on, as he went on from Jerusalem outside the gate and up to Golgotha's brow. As he struggled with that gibbet, I imagine his mind went over and over, "I hope they don't make the mistake of putting me on this cross." He needn't have worried. Jesus had said, "And I, when I'm lifted up, I will draw men to me. I will draw all men to me." And the only begotten of the Father said this, "To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world. There was no other reason for me to come. I have come to die for men." Can you imagine the release and the relief of Simon the Cyrenian as that cross was lifted with Jesus nailed upon it and dropped into its excavated position? The relief, the sorrow, the shame, the fear, the terror. Can you imagine the man looking, "My dear friend, today, now, it's more than possible for you to stand all amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, to stand amazed that he has taken that awful burden that seemed to be bowing you down. It's possible for you personally right now, by trusting in him who loved you and gave himself for you, by believing that Jesus, the Son of God, died to take away the burden, to take away the sin, you can stand relieved of the colossal burden. The sinner and the cross." Let's look for a moment at the sympathy and the cross. We discover in the 69th Psalm the words that tell us that the Lord Jesus suffered shame. But if you come with me into the 27th verse of Luke's Gospel, in 23, the chapter 23, "There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck.'" Here are the words. There was great sympathy for Jesus. Now, if you're coming into a church, and if you're coming into meetings, and if you're coming into a place where you can have great sympathy with Jesus, sympathy because it's Easter, sympathy because he is crucified, sympathy because he agonized, sympathy because he shed his precious blood, sympathy because his body was so torn, sympathy because his blood was so shed. If you come into this place and you have great sympathy, then you don't understand the cross. These people came and they wept. Mostly they were women. They were impressed by the tremendous thing that Jesus suffered, by the colossal fact that he died. They were overcome and overwhelmed with his suffering. And the women identified as they saw the mother of Jesus, and she was obviously in great emotional stress, and they realized it could be their son that was crucified. There was a tremendous sympathy, in the same way that there is sympathy when the dead are brought back from the battlefield. All the mothers and all the sweethearts and all the wives and the lovers come by and they look and, "Is it him?" And when the list is read, I remember during the war how it was that the lists would go up in various places and women folk would rush to those central places and they would read the lists. You'd see an officer, you'd see a chaplain walking in a street, and eyes all unseen but looking through the windows would watch where he would go. And as he came closer to our door, the fear, and when he went by, oh, the relaxation. And then he would go to the neighbor's door and knock. We'd see the door open. We wouldn't hear what he was saying. We would see him give some literature or something. And the door would close and he would walk away. And in sympathy, all the houses would disgorge their members, and the people one by one would go and knock on the door. And many times the door was opened and nothing was said, and the door was closed and the sympathy was expressed. If you're coming to Jesus out of sheer sympathy, if you're coming with a sympathetic ear, my dear friend, you've not understood the cross. Jesus did battle with Satan and won. Jesus suffered for our sin, and although the accuser can accuse us of very much, he can only accuse, he can do nothing about it. Jesus has done everything about it. He has borne our burden, just as he eventually took that cross of Simon the Cyrene had carried, and he bore it on his body, hanging on that tree, says the Bible, hanging on that cross. It became his personal gibbet, his personal tree, his personal expression. For in my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. If I come to the cross in any other way but to see and to discover what Jesus had achieved, I come with sympathy. Don't come with sympathetic ear, nor with mushy heart, nor with glowing words, nor with great poetry. Come with nothing of the sloppy sentimentality of the world, but come as you are, and you come just as you are, without a single plea, but that thy blood, the blood of Jesus, was shed for me. Look at the third thing with me quickly, and you'll discover the solution and the cross. Excuse me. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 3 and 16, you will see how it is that God so loved the world. There's the solution. That he gave his only begotten Son. There is the solution. That whosoever should believe in him, there is the solution. Should not perish but have everlasting life. If you go to Hebrews 13, 11 and 12, you discover that Christ died once for all sin. Oh, how wonderful this is. All sin. All my sins are nailed. He bore in his body on that tree. If I go to Deuteronomy and chapter 21, verse 22, I discover that those that hang on a tree are called accursed, and they must suffer outside the gate. They must not be in the holy city. They must be outside the gate. So they carried Jesus, the solution and the cross. He is the solution. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw. I will magnetize. I will cause people to be attracted to me. For nearly 2,000 years, we have been attracted to Jesus. For nearly 2,000 years, the whole calendar that we have has been presented to show us Jesus. For nearly 2,000 years, we've celebrated Easter. Now let me share with you that as we celebrate Easter, we celebrate a time in the year that reminds us of the solution and the cross. The solution and the cross. Is the cross the solution to you? Or is it just another thing that Christians talk about, the preachers get excited about, and people weep over? What is this cross business? Is it an obelisk that stands in the center of the street? Is it some stone carved that stands at the head of a grave? Is it something that we hang around our neck? Is it a symbol to present before Satan to stop evil spirits doing their thing? What is the cross? It is God's solution to the problem of sin. The last thing let me share with you. Let me share it with you lovingly. But Jesus said this in John 10 and verse 18. He said that nobody could take his life from him. We view now the Savior and the cross. In this sense, Let me remind you of this 69th Psalm. Jesus has become the song of the drunkards. Verse 12 tells us, those that sit in the gate mock me. Now I know that the old rugged cross is one of the most famous hymns in all the world. And yet I've been witness to the fact that it has been a song of drunkards. I've listened, as some of you must have done, to people with great sympathy and sentimentality who have crooned this song and have, in a sense, degraded the presence of Jesus. It's wonderful to hear the gospel song sung on the radio and people singing on television the things of God, but sometimes it gets out of kilter. It gets taken too far. And I wouldn't be critical of such things, but I would say to you this. There is a hill far away where there stands an old rugged cross, and it is the emblem of suffering and shame. It was the Savior's suffering. It was the Savior's shame. And we ought to sing it in the most sober tones. We should sing it with the soberest of hearts and the soberest of minds. But Jesus had become the laughing stock. You go to the cinema and you watch a film. You watch a film on television and you hear the name of Jesus easily profaned. Which means that there is a mockery going on that God, that people don't think that God and the Lord Jesus are anything to be bothered with. The word the name becomes a word. We use the word Christ. We use the word Jesus. We say Jesus. We say, oh God. How terrifying to think that there is Jesus has become the song of the drunkards, the mockers of God. Our Savior, our heavenly, wonderful Savior. Look at verse 31 of this 23rd chapter of Luke. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? What did he mean? Basically this. What shall be done when I am here, said Jesus? What shall be done when I'm actually physically here? What will happen when this is only a record, and it's not a very good record, it's simply a record of words, a record of accounts of what had taken place? What will happen a few thousand years from now when people can't envisage this anymore? When nobody can say, I was there when they crucified my Lord. When nobody can say, I was there when they laid him in the tomb. When nobody can say, I was there when they nailed him to that cross. When nobody can say, I was there. Jesus says, in a green tree they're doing this. They've crucified me. I'm upon this cross. I am dying for the sin of the world. The shame of sin is upon me. The suffering of sin is within me. And I am upon this cross. Look at the Savior and see the cross and discover this. Your sins are nailed with him upon that tree. Discover this, that he has gathered your sins and they are all borne by him. As Simon the Cyrenian took hold of that cross, and as beneath its weight he must have bent rather low. And as he walked higher up that hill to Golgotha's brow, he knew what it was to carry the cross. But he was able to shoulder it to the ground. Jesus, perhaps, was laid upon that cross, and the crude nails and hammers hammered his hands and hammered his feet. And then the whole structure very likely was lifted up, and it was put over a hole that was already excavated, and they dropped Jesus and the cross into the hole, and the whole person of Jesus was jarred and torn. We take bread at communion, we tear the bread. There is the evidence, the tearing of his body. But according to Psalm 69, he carried with him the burden of the sin. Now, Simon had the burden of the cross, but he carried the burden of your sin and mine, and that sin was upon him. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me, said Jesus. And he bore in his body the sins of the world, our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, as you look at the cross, remember, please remember the sinner and the sympathy, the solution and the Savior of the cross. Never forget, Jesus died that we might be forgiven, that we might go at last to heaven washed, saved by his precious blood. Join me now in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as thy word is so precious and so revealing, we pray thy blessing upon everyone here, that there may be within our hearts a strong sense of thy presence. And we ask this in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.